welcome to our verse-by-verse journey through the book of James. One of the things the Bible teaches us is that God's people should not live like the people who do not believe in God. The Bible was given to us by God for the purpose of knowing Him and for knowing the right way to live, and to live in a way that glorifies God, that blesses others, and that grows faith. To live any other way is to live the wrong way. Most people in the world around us have chosen to reject God and His Word, and we are surrounded by people who have chosen to live the wrong way. And it's our hope that we can all learn through this study how to live right in this wrong way world. The book of James is one of the most practical books in the Bible. The primary theme of James is the relationship between faith and works, between what we believe and what we do. Our goal for this series is to grow in our knowledge, understanding, and experience of God. We also want to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He works to conform us to the image of Christ. And finally, as the world goes the wrong way, we want to learn how to live the right life that Jesus died to give us. So, grab a cup of coffee, open your Bible to the book of James as we discover how to live right in a wrong way world. Turn in your Bible to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. We continue our study through the book of James, living right in a wrong world. Words are important, right? You guys acknowledge that? Words are important. Words are powerful. Words are how we connect to and interact with other people. And when we use our words correctly, it's good. Proverbs 25, verse 11 says, "A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver." And then Proverbs 15, 23 says, "A man has joy by the answer of his mouth, and by a word spoken in due season, how good it is." The right word at the right time, in the right way, can be life-altering, life-giving. Inversely, words used the wrong way at the wrong time can also be life-giving or life-altering, but not in a good way. It can be very damaging, very destructive, very pain-inducing. Studies have shown that children are highly influenced by the words that they are exposed to, by the language, by the attitude and the tones that they are exposed to, whether those words are pointed directly at them or they're just around them. That's why we encourage couples that if you're going to argue, don't do it in front of the kids. Go private. Do it privately. Because words are powerful, and words leave marks that last longer than some of the physical marks that some people will inflict upon their children. Children raised in an environment where negative or harsh or abusive language is being used, they're more likely to struggle in life for the rest of their lives in some cases. They're more likely to have a poor image of themselves, an image that does not reflect the image that God imparted to them. They're more likely to experience anxiety and depression, to practice self-defeating behaviors, and more likely to repeat those same negative words in other relationships in their lives. Words are important. Words are powerful. On the other side, children that are raised in an environment where positive language is used, where positive words are expressed around them, are more likely to flourish in life. Now there's always exceptions to every rule, but for the most part, when we speak words of affirmation and encouragement and positive language around children, around anyone, I mean, all of us. I mean, where would you rather be, in an environment where, you know, all the language is negative or all the language is positive? I mean, most of us would go the positive side, right?
If you would rather go to the negative side, then you need to go talk to Randy right after church, because you're messed up. James is going to tell us in our text today that this is not always easy to do. It's not always easy to use the right words, to say the right things at the right time in the right way, because we all have a problem. All of us have a problem. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And we do pray, Lord God, that as I, Lord, begin to speak, Lord, using words that are powerful and important, Lord God, that you, even now, Lord God, that you would put a bridle upon my tongue, that you would guide my speech, that the words that I utter right now come right straight out of your heart and mind and will and word. That, Lord God, let it not be about me, let it not be about what I'm thinking or think, but, Lord God, what it is that you want to say to your people by your Spirit in alignment with your word, to the glory of your name and because of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. So James has been helping us to see the connection between what we believe and what we do, that there's a connection between those two things, what we believe and what we do. And it's important that as we live in this world in which people have rejected God and his word, we need to understand why we need to do what we believe, why we need to know what we believe, that we need to believe what God says in his word, and not just know it and believe it, we need to do it. The world needs that from God's people. I recently said that the world has faith. Everyone has faith. The problem is that if you leave God and his word out, then you're trusting in something, you're putting your faith in something or someone that cannot do what is right. Only God and his word are right. Everything else is man's idea or man's thoughts or some, you know, whatever. Some, you know, imagination of someone come up with something and that's what everybody's going to do, and it always leads the wrong way. God's word is so important. And as Christians, we ought to be living our faith in a manner that pleases God. Does that make sense? That we ought to live in a way that pleases God. After all, he did create us, right? And then not only did he create us, but, you know, he sent his son to die for us, right? And then he also promised to take care of us, right? And then he also said, hey, oh, I'm preparing a place in heaven for you. I mean, he deserves something, right? He deserves a life that pleases him. Because ultimately, that's what we were created for. And the cool thing about it is if we do live a life that pleases him, he promises to bless us for it, to do good to us because of it. And because God is good, because we were created to reflect his image, that we ought to be doing that out into the world. And we ought to be doing it with our words. Our words ought to reflect the goodness of God, ought to reflect his nature. Does God care about our words? Yeah. Matthew 12, verse 36 says this, "But I say to you that for every idle word," what does every include? All of them. All of our words. "Every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Words are important. Words are powerful. And we can't just let them just come spewing out of our mouth, because they end up in our brain and we think, well, if it's in my brain, it's got to come out of my mouth. Yeah, that's a bad idea. James begins our text by speaking to one group that's more accountable for their words than others. We'll pick it up in James chapter 3, verse 1. "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James is speaking as a teacher, and he's saying that as teachers, and he's pointing specifically to teachers within the church, but I think it applies to anyone that takes on the role of teacher, wherever that might be, And that can include in schools and homeschooling parents and all of that, that they are called to lead others to what? To truth. A teacher is called to lead others to truth. They're given authority and power to do that. And James is telling us that we need to take that seriously. With increased responsibility comes in greater accountability. Listen, as a pastor teacher, as I stand up here, there's a place in Romans where it says, you know, those who speak, meaning speaking on behalf of God, do it as an oracle of God. Do it as if you are representing God to those in front of you. That you're literally standing in God's place to speak to others. Do it with that sense of dignity and that sense of responsibility. I'll tell you, that's a heady thing. That's a big deal. When you're standing up and you're doing it recognizing, wait a minute, I'm speaking on behalf of God. Now, and as those that are sitting and listening, God would say, your responsibility is to do what? To hear. As what? As if the person speaking is speaking as the oracle of God. Which makes my responsibility that even greater, that I gotta be careful. Because if you're listening to me as if I'm speaking on behalf of God, representing God, speaking God's word out, and I mislead you, oh, that's bad. And brothers and sisters, there are pastors all around us. I would not want to be them standing in front of Christ. They will give an account for every word, especially those spoken from a pulpit like this. That's a big, big deal. We need to take it responsibly. Now, everyone is going to stand before God. Romans 14, 10 through 12 says this. Why do you judge your brother? And why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God. We will all stand before God, but as a teacher, I'm going to stand before God, and I'm going to receive a stricter judgment of my words, the words that I spoke, especially the ones I spoke from a position of authority as a teacher. Big responsibility. That's a humbling thought to me. That helps me to keep my head closer to the size it's supposed to be. He continues, speaking to all of us. Verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. All means all. That's all that all means. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. The word perfect there means complete or mature. He's saying that if someone is able to control their words, able to control their tongue, so that it reflects the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the love and the forgiveness of God, it's a sign of spiritual maturity, that they are spiritually grown up in their faith. He also makes the point that someone who is able to control their tongue is able to control their whole life. And I don't know how many of you have experienced this. Something comes out of your mouth that shouldn't have. How it can change the direction of your life. And often not in a good way. We all stumble in many things. This is meant to humble us before God. That we all stumble in many things. That none of us are perfect. Especially when it comes to our words. We need God to help us with our words. We need to accept that. We need to believe that. We need to trust God and say, God, I need you. I regularly pray this for myself as before I stand up and talk to people. Lord, I need you to control the tongue. James then gives us two practical examples on this. Verse 3, indeed, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large, they are driven by fierce winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a small member and boasts great things. A horse is a creature. You know that, right? It's a creature. Say these things like people don't know that. It's a creature that has its own will. It will do what it wants to do. And so if we want to control a horse, you put a bit in its mouth that allows you to control it, to turn it the direction you want it to go rather than the direction that it wants to go. A ship is not a creature. It does not have a will, but it is influenced by the environment around it, primarily wind, but also currents and other things influence it. The rudder is used to override the environment around the ship so that it will go where the pilot desires it to go. As believers, we have to deal with similar sorts of things. We have internal influences, like the will of the horse, or we have external influences, like the wind and the waves on the ship. In Galatians 5, he talks about one of those influences. Galatians 5, verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's the internal nature that desires to go its own way, to do its own thing. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you have two natures within you, and they are at war with one another. They lust against one another. They're fighting against one another. They have different desires. This flesh, that nature you were born with, wants to do what it wants to do, wants to satisfy, wants to please itself, wants to go wherever it wants to go. That spirit side of you, that spirit nature that you were given at the moment you were saved, wants to please God, wants to go where God desires. And they are almost always different. Seldom do we get them to line up and go the same way. Our flesh resists the desire of God to go toward him, to go his way. It's our faith in God, our faith in his word, empowered by the Spirit of God, that enables us to override that internal nature, that inside nature that wants to go its own way. It's our faith that allows us to turn and go the way the Spirit leads us to go. We're also influenced by things of this world, right? Aren't there things around us that are trying to influence us? We can recognize the world, if it has rejected God and his word, which it has, most of it, not all of it, most of it, then is it going toward God? Answer my question, yes or no? No, it's not going toward God. Why? It doesn't know how. It doesn't know where God is. It's rejected God and his word. It's going wherever it desires, and that's not toward God. And that's pushing on us, it's moving us, it's trying to shift us, and always away from the course that God has for us. Always away from God. And it's our faith that allows us to override that. Our faith is the rudder that allows us to turn toward where the Spirit leads, to where God leads. It's our faith. James is going to spend a little time here and talk about the danger of an unrestrained tongue. Verse 5, continuing. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. A single match, smaller than a child's finger, can set an entire forest ablaze. One match, one spark, one little ember can set a whole fire, whole forest ablaze. A person's life can be ruined by the things that they say. And it doesn't take a lot of things. It just could take just one thing. We're living in a time, we're living in a culture where you can be canceled. You know, whatever that means for wherever you are, you can be canceled because you say something that goes against, that doesn't agree with our cultural narrative, with the narrative of the world around us. You can be canceled. For example, saying that a man cannot be a woman is considered by some to be hate speech, even though it is a true statement of reality. It is what is. And yet, if you say that, I just said it, and it is going live onto YouTube, you can be canceled for things like that. It's possible that YouTube can say, oh, that's it, you're done. They don't care about me. They're probably not paying attention to us. That's all right, I'm gonna keep saying the truth anyways. But the reality is, if we say those things out loud, we can be canceled. I mean, I was talking to a brother this week, said something, and it came back on him. Even though what he said was true. An unrestrained tongue, a tongue that is not restrained by faith, can do all kinds of evil. Gossip, saying something behind someone's back that you wouldn't say to their face. Flattery, saying something to someone's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. Slander, saying something with the intention of causing harm to the reputation of someone else. Criticism, meanness, sarcasm, boasting, just so many different things that we can do, that if we're not restraining this little thing, this little member of our body, can cause all sorts of damage, all sorts of pain, all sorts of evil, all sorts of wickedness. All comes down, ultimately, to what's in our heart. If what is in your heart is evil, then the devil is going to use it to set fire to it and cause it to create more evil. If what is in your heart is right, then God's going to use it to set it on fire for good. It's all about what's inside. It's all about what we believe. And what we believe will come out, not just in our actions, but also in our words. Verse 7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Who's he talking to? Us. He's talking to all of us. You got something in your head, in your mouth, that has the power to destroy. An unruly evil. Unruly means uncontrollable, unstable. And having a tongue that is not controlled by faith, that unruly tongue is one that is the tongue of flesh. It does what the flesh desires. And very often, the flesh is going to lead us to say and to do things that we shouldn't. Having a tongue that is not controlled by faith is like holding a rattlesnake by the tail and carrying it with you everywhere you go. Anyone who gets close to you is going to be bit by it. And those words of poison will enter their bodies, enter their soul, enter their life, and it's really hard to get rid of it. We've got to be so careful not to poison the people around us with our words. Verse 9. With it, the tongue, we bless our God and Father, and with it, our tongue, we curse men who have been made in the similitude or likeness of God. out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt, water, and fresh. He's talking about, you know, that with the same tongue, we're speaking good, and then we're also speaking evil. We're saying something nice, and we're saying something bad. We're saying something, you know, uplifting, and then we're saying something, you know, destructive. The same mouth. And he's saying that's not the way it's supposed to be. The singular nature of a spring, it can only produce one thing. And a tree, a fruit, these fruit-producing plants, they only produce one fruit. They don't produce different ones. And that ought to be what's coming out of our mouth as believers, ought to be good, because we are the children of a good God. And so we ought to experience that reality, is that what comes out of us is always the same thing. And as believers, it should be the same thing that is God and good, right? Does that make sense? That, you know, that we shouldn't, you know, hey, it's natural to curse our enemies, right? It's natural to curse our enemies. You know, they're enemies. We don't like them. They're mean to us. They're whatever. They're harmful to us. It's okay for us to do that, right? No, it's not. God in his word calls us not to a natural response, but to an unnatural response. It calls us to a response that is not natural. It's not what our flesh would do. Our flesh is strong. Our flesh can sometimes override all the good that's in us. But what God is calling us to is to do something unnatural. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard it said, it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The Old Testament says that. He's quoting right out of the Old Testament. But I say to you, this is Jesus. These are red letters in your Bible. Jesus saying, but I say to you, and if Jesus says it, what is it? True. Thank you. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He's calling us to this unnatural response that can only be accomplished by faith. We have to know God. We have to know his word so well that when we're confronted with the natural response, that we override it by faith. Just as a rider overrides the natural internal influence of that horse, its will to do what it wants to do, he overrides that with the bit, just as the pilot overrides the environment around him with the rudder. He can do what is not natural because we have faith. Listen, God's people ought to be known for the good that comes out of their mouth. Doesn't mean they're always going to appreciate it as good. That doesn't mean they're going to agree that it's good. But they should always be hear the same thing coming out of our mouth, and that is good. Not good as man describes it. Not even good as you describe it. But good as God describes it. As God's word says it is. Faith is the bit and rudder for our tongue. We have to ask ourselves, what's coming out, whether it be in public or in private? Because sometimes that's different, right? Sometimes what we say in private, when we're with our with those people where we let our guard down, sometimes what comes out of us is not what should be coming out of us. Is it good or is it bitter? Is it uplifting or is it tearing down? Jesus said something to us, lots of things to us, but in this case, he said this to us, that faith in him changes what comes out of us. In John 7:38, He who believes in me, he who believes in Jesus, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. Living waters, the idea there are coming out of us, are words and works that flow out of a believer's life who is trusting in God, who is obeying his word, who is being led by the Holy Spirit. And these words that are coming out glorify God. They're meant to bless others. They're meant to grow faith, that they are true and they are pure, and all the different things that we desire of God should be coming out of us. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to turn to a few places this morning. 2 Corinthians 10. Listen, this is not natural. This idea of having the goodness of God and the things of God coming out of us is not natural. You're going to need spiritual help. 2 Corinthians 10. We need to go to God. Especially if you know you're going to have a conversation with someone, and you know it might not go well, we got to be talking to God about it, saying, God, I need you to control my words. I need you to control my tongue. I may not have the faith already to do that. I might need your help. And if you're anybody, you probably ought to be praying those words, because chances are you do need help. And one of the very first things you ought to ask him is, Lord, put a bit on my tongue. Hold my tongue. Control my tongue. Because we are in a battle, a spiritual battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says this, for though we walk in the flesh, what he's saying is that, hey, we're all flesh, right? If you're alive right now, you have flesh, right? Do you acknowledge that? You're not you know, a vaporous spirit kind of just floating around. You have real flesh. And he's not talking about the, you know, the skin and the bones and all of that. He's talking about that flesh nature, that nature that was born in sin, that is inclined to sin, that all of that is how we were all born. And we all have that. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. That means we don't follow the desire. We don't wage this battle that in a way that is in accordance with the way the flesh wants to and is inclined to. The natural response. That's what the natural response is. He said, we don't do it that way. That's not how we deal with the stuff that's going on around us. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they are not fleshly. They're not in this world. They're not in this realm. But mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4. The problem with the way many people communicate is they do not think before they speak. Something comes up, somebody says something, and whatever words pop into their mind, whatever response pops in their mind, that comes out of their mouth. And there's no pause button. There's no delay in their thoughts. The Bible gives us the tools that we need to do what Paul just told us in 2 Corinthians 10, to take every thought into captivity. What does every mean? All of them. Every thought into captivity. And here in Philippians 4:8, he gives us a list of ways of evaluating our thoughts. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. What is he saying? That the things you're thinking about ought to be like this. They ought to be true. They ought to be pure. They ought to be praiseworthy. They ought to be lovely. They ought to be good. Suppose we're met. This is a pretend, right? This conversation didn't actually happen. But suppose Kelly were to say to me, "You never pay any attention to me." How much she talks? "You never pay any attention to me." She doesn't talk like that. Using the very first criterion, is it true? Well, if you know us at all, you know that it's not true. You know, that I never pay attention to her, right? I mean, do you acknowledge that? You know, that it just on the very surface, it's not true. It doesn't mean that she doesn't feel that way. It doesn't mean that I give her the appropriate amount of attention. But the statement itself, the pure statement itself, is not true. And too often we do that. We can go through this list. We can go through this whole list. And we can evaluate every thought, every word based on that list. You know, is it virtuous? Is it pure? We can ask ourselves on these things that we're thinking about saying, and then we can ask ourselves, you know, okay, if it is, okay, then I can go ahead and say it. But if it isn't, maybe I ought to just stop talking. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, that's the last place we'll turn this morning. As believers, we're called to speak what is true, right? I mean, ultimately, we ought to be using that list in Philippians 4:8 to evaluate really everything that comes out of our mouth. But, you know, if we're just using that a statement like the one that Kelly, in my imagination, made, then we ought to be speaking truth, but not just truth. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth in love. Not only should we speak truth, but we should do it in a way that it communicates love. That just saying something is true can be done in a way that is harmful and mean. But we can also speak truth in a way that communicates love. So not only are we trying to speak words that are true and noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy, but they must also communicate love. In 1 Corinthians 13, we call this the love chapter. Paul tells us, he describes to us what love is, what it looks like. How to understand the nature of love. And starting in verse 4, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Suppose I respond to Kelly's untrue statement about my attention with a statement like, well, if you were worthy of my attention, I would give it. Now, that would be unkind, right? I mean, you agree with that. Somebody say, yes, that would be unkind. I've never said that to her. Don't be, you know, sending me emails later in the week. I would not be loving her if I said something like that. Listen, there is a way to say everything that God wants us to say in a way that is right and loving. Now, the qualification to that is there is a way to say everything God wants to say. Because sometimes we say things that God doesn't want us to say. Sometimes we talk when we ought to shut up. Sometimes we say things that just do not belong out in the air. But when God wants us to say something, we can say it, and there's a time and a place for everything, and we need to deal with the stuff that's going on around us. We need, you know, if Kelly was actually having a problem with that, we need to talk about it. If she doesn't feel like she's getting the attention that she desires, then we need to talk about that. But there's a way for her to say that to me. I'm feeling this. This is how I feel based on your behavior. And then I need to respond to that in a way that is loving and kind and uplifting and true and pure and lovely and all of these things. There's a right way to say everything. There's also a right time. It all has to be based on the truth. There's a right way to say everything in a way that is right and loving. And if we will yield our hearts to God and think about what we say before we speak, then our words are going to speak words of life and hope and joy and peace and mercy and grace and love. Shouldn't those be the kinds of words that people are hearing from us? Even unbelievers, shouldn't they be hearing words of life and hope and joy and mercy and peace and grace? Shouldn't that be what they hear from us?
Yes.
Thank you, Boaz. You know, someone might be thinking right now, I'm going to pretend like I'm jumping into your brain right now. Oh, if I have to do that, if I have to, you know, think about every word, if I have to compare it to that list, then I might not be able to say anything at all. Yep. And you know what? That might be the best thing. Oh, but I got to say something. Really? Really? If the thing that you're going to say is wrong or is unloving, you know, nothing will get solved if I don't say something. Yeah, but if you say the wrong thing, what's going to come out of it? Nothing good. Nothing right. It would be better to be silent. It would be better to not say anything than to open your mouth and speak words of poison. And so we have to learn to trust God. We need to know His word. And we need to let Him help us control our unruly tongue. Brothers and sisters, the church ought to be, the people of the church ought to be known for their words. Words of love, joy, peace, hope, grace, mercy, all of it. All of it based on the truth of God's word. There are things that need to be said out in this world, things that the lies that are being promoted to, I mean, just every day they're being told to us on media and social media, just that, you know, the government is lying to us. All of these things out there, there is a way to respond to all of them in a way that is gracious, that is loving, that is true. We have got to stand upon the truth, but we can't be ugly about it. And I'm afraid that many Christians are just getting ugly about the way they're responding to the things that we see in the world around us. And we need to speak up. We need to stand up. We need to do what's right. We need to go out there and confront the evil that is being pushed upon us and especially upon our children. We've got to fight for our children, but we've got to do it in a way that God is glorified in it. We need to ask God to help us control our tongue, to help us to take every thought into captivity. There is a right way to say what needs to be said, but we can't just let our flesh decide what that is, because it'll always be wrong. It will never, ever lead people to God if we are saying it the way our flesh wants to say it. Listen, I understand it. But I understand it when we hear some of the just the perverse things that are going on in the culture around us. I understand it. I understand why people would say things the way they say. It's a natural response. But that's not the response God's calling us to. God wants us to be unnatural. He wants us to use the amazing, perfect, loving power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within each of us based on the pure word of God to speak words that are good. And we can. We can speak against every bit of evil out there, but we can do it in a way that is good and right and kind and gracious and merciful. And that might mean we need to get, you know, we might need to get vocal about it. We should be. Believers ought to be standing up. They ought to be standing against the evil out there. But we have to do it the right way. And James says that's not something that's easy. That's not easy because there's a part of us that doesn't want to. If we'll do that, if we'll trust in God, we'll stand upon the truth of God's word, we'll take every thought into captivity, and that we only allow the words out of our mouth that God is calling us to, then out of us is going to flow rivers of living water. Now listen. Most of the world doesn't want that. Most of the world doesn't want the living waters. They want the bitter waters. They want all the ugliness that's going on. But someone around you is thirsty for the truth of God, for the love of God, for the grace of God. Someone needs to know the forgiveness of God. And if we aren't fountains of living water, if out of us is not coming these fountains of living water, and it's going to be manifested by the things that we do and the things that we say, it's got to be good. It's got to be pure. It's got to be true. It's got to be loving. And someone out there, someone around you is spiritually thirsty. And they're waiting. They're dying of spiritual thirst. And they need someone just to tell them about Jesus in a way that they can hear it. Graciously, mercifully, kindly, gently, meekly, humbly, as the list goes on and on and on. In essence, like Jesus. And if we do that, speaking words of truth and love, who knows? Who knows what God might do with that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, God. The source of truth. The evidence of love. The reality of who you are. It tells us everything that we need to know. And Lord, we all struggle with the same thing. We all have the same issue. We all have a tongue that is controlled by our flesh. And that flesh has no desire to please you. It only pleases itself. That's the only desire it can have because it is what it is. But because of you, God, because of what you did, Jesus, we can override that. You can put a bit in our mouth. Your word can be the rudder to our life to bring us to you, to bring us to good and right and true and all of those things. If we will just humble ourselves before you and in faith believe these things to be true. Lord God, you can bring us through whatever it is, whatever desires that we have to do what only after we do them do we discover how wrong they are. Or to override the influences of this world that are trying to lead us to destruction. So I thank you, God, for your word. And I pray, Lord God, that you would help us to hide it in our heart, that we might not sin against you, as your word tells us. That we might, Lord, use that as the filter for our tongue. And that before we let the words leave our mouths, that we would capture them. And we would force them into obedience to you, Jesus. And we do that by comparing them to things like Philippians 4:8 and 1 Corinthians 13, where we look for what is right and what is love in those words. How do we say what is right? And how do we communicate love with those words? Even to those who stand against us, even to those who are trying to stir up our flesh. How do we say what is right? And how do we say what is love to even them, God? And so I pray, Lord, if we are struggling with that, if we're struggling to control that unruly member in our body, our tongue, that, Lord God, that you would do a work in us right now, and you would help us to love you so much that we would give you control over even that in our lives. Lord, help us to take seriously the reality that we will stand before you someday and give an accounting for every single word that we utter. And I pray for myself, Lord, I know as a teacher, and there are other teachers here present and others that may be watching, Lord God, that we need more than others, we need to allow you to control that unruly member so that you might be glorified, that others might be blessed, and that faith might grow. True faith, a faith that gets out and does something and does it in a way that is good, is true, and loving. Thank you, Lord, for this day. We pray for your blessing. I pray for your blessing over these, your people, Lord God. Lord, and if there's anyone here that does not know you, Lord, I pray, Lord God, they would recognize, Lord, that the reality is that without you, Lord God, none of these things are possible. Without your spirit inside of us, that there is no way for us to be able to live a life that is right and good and true. But not only that, but even bigger than that is the reality that there is a judgment that sits upon us, that because we have not done what is right and true and good, we've done what your word calls sin. All of us have. And the only way to be cleansed of that, the only way to be forgiven of our wrongdoings or our mistakes, of our wrong choices, is to receive Christ's sacrifice for us. And so I pray, if there's someone here who has not done that, that they would humble their heart before you and receive you as their Lord and Savior. Heaven is not possible to someone who does not know Jesus. And so I pray, Lord, that they would open their hearts to you right this very moment. Seek your forgiveness, receive your forgiveness through the sacrifice of Christ, and know the hope of heaven. We thank you, Lord, for all that you are and do in our lives, and we lift up this day to you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a radical week in Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this exciting journey through the book of James. It's our hope that these messages will help you to grow in your faith. If you have any questions or there's anything that we can do to help you with that, please don't hesitate to connect with us. You can reach out to us at calvaryfe.com/connect to find all the different ways that you can connect with us. As believers, as Christians, we are all connected in Christ. And one of the ways that we'd like to engage with you is in prayer. Please let us know how we can be praying for you. You can send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com or text the word pray to 951-419-5396. If this material has been useful to you, please share it with someone and let them know how it blessed you. Also, please pray that God would use these messages to help others find hope in Jesus Christ. You can also partner with us financially by going to calvaryfv.com/give or text the word give to 951-419-5396. Until next time, go be radical with Jesus.